Exciting to watch this ministry grow with those children, isn't it?
Yes.
Man. Feel bad for the parents as I hear them wrestling around behind me, but it doesn't bother me a bit. That's noise that is music, and I am thrilled to hear that going on here. We've been in a series in Malachi a few weeks back. It really has to do with God loving us and us honoring Him as who He is. If you weren't with us, it began in verse 2, Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. This is what caught my eye. This is what stopped me when I read this book, is that God made a statement to His people, and He said, I love you. I always have. And His people's response back was, how have you loved us? That's earth-stopping right there. For God to say, I have loved you, I always have, and you ask how. That's an amazing question right there, but I think it's still asked today. We moved on into this section at the end of chapter 1 and first part of chapter 2, really with the basis of God loves us, but you don't honor me in return. And he begins right where he should at the top. He begins to point out to the priests, to the leaders here of this so-called church or temple. He goes right to the top of the leadership, and he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master, but where is my honor? And he says, I love you, but where is my honor? I'm not seeing you honor me. And as we read through this and studied this, what we really came to was that the law teaches us the moral character of God. The law is moral. Sometimes you and I think about the law and it's just all those do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. But the law teaches us the moral character of God. It was instituted by Him. God came up with this thing, this law, this Old Testament law. He gave it to Him, and all those do's and don'ts are based on and come from His holy character. And underneath all the do's and don'ts is moral teaching and the moral character of God. If the Old Testament, as you and I read it, and all that do's and don'ts, sacrifices, if that were a house, a big house, the foundation under that house is the moral character of God. Everything about that Old Testament is based on God's holy moral character. We learned last week that we have a moral compass in us. And that's because when He says, I don't see any honor coming from you, He didn't accuse them of breaking the law as far as a specific command. He didn't say, turn to Exodus chapter 2, section B, verse 4. You see where you broke this? You were bringing these sacrifices, these animals, and they were lame and they were blind. So right here, this point under this line, read the small print here. You broke the law. That's not what He did. He said, you're not honoring me. And that's a moral teaching. That's a moral accusation, even further into the teaching of the law. We learned in Romans chapter 2 last week that the work of the law is written on the heart of every man. That God has given us the work of the law, not the law, but the work of the law. Even people who have never read it, never seen the Old Testament, the work of the law is written on the heart of man. There's a moral compass imprinted like God's thumbprints on the heart of man. And it says that that's strong enough in Romans chapter 2 that moral compass will point to God's holiness or it'll point to your unholiness. It points out where we fall short of God's holiness. In Romans 2 language, it says that your conflicting thoughts, our thoughts are conflicting. They will accuse or excuse us. They'll point north or point south. It'll accuse us or excuse us. That conscience, it says. It's your conscience. It's those conflicting thoughts. It's because I've put a moral compass in you. But that compass is strong enough to be called to testify against us on the day when God judges the secrets of men. And so that compass, although it will never save anyone, Romans chapter 3, by the works of the law, no one will ever be saved. So that moral compass saves no one. But it will be called to trial against us to say your thoughts were conflicting. Your conscience and your thoughts were accusing and excusing you. You knew that wasn't right. And so it is powerful enough and strong enough to testify against us. There's nothing that can save us but the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can save us. But we have a moral compass that we've been learning about and reading about that was active and alive even here in Malachi, although they've had the written law. The point of this law is that we should see and know and honor our great God, our great Savior, our great King, and our great Lord. He's been trying to teach them this throughout the Old Testament. If you turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6, I'll show you what I mean. Hosea chapter 6. God's been trying to get through to his people with this idea that the law isn't just about all these rules. The law isn't just about all these sacrifices. All this Old Testament, it isn't just about that. Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. See, he desires these moral things to be taught and learned and absorbed and created in us rather than just rote sacrifices, rote burnt offerings, rote attendance, rote this. I'm just in the habit. I have a great routine. Every Sunday I go to church. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for moral things like steadfast love, knowledge of God. Micah chapter 6, verse 6, easy to remember. Hosea 6, 6, Micah 6, 6. Very much the same thing. Micah speaking to a different audience, but again, going right to the same point. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Those are quite impressive offerings. A thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil, your firstborn child. And he says, oh man, this is what I require of you. Walk humbly with your God. Do justice and love kindness. That's the teaching of the law. That's the point of the law. That's where God's going with the law. And so when Jesus died, all those sacrifices went away. As I quoted to you last week, one author said, on the day Jesus died, Every priest in Jerusalem and Israel should have been out of a job because Jesus just did the ultimate sacrifice. There would be no more sacrifices. Should be. The state of Israel is no more, so all those civil laws are gone. The state of Israel today doesn't even keep them. They're not their laws. So those are all gone, but what remains is the moral teaching of the law, and it was taught throughout the Old Testament, and that's what Malachi is bringing to bear in a little finer detail on these priests. Malachi chapter 2. Begins this way. Verse 1, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. If we don't take it to heart that God doesn't want our secondhand service, if we won't take it to heart, God doesn't want our leftover sacrifices. If we won't take it to heart that God doesn't want what's left of my day, what's left of my resources, what's left over of my energy, he may curse our blessings." We looked at one passage in the New Testament last week that God still does lay his hand on our life when we're not honoring him as we should. There are others. What are your blessings? What are your greatest blessings? And if we won't honor him the way he should be honored, he says, "I will reach down and touch those blessings because I want you back. I want a good relationship with you. And when I touch your blessings, you will look up. You will look at me. You will look at your heart. You will examine your life. And I want a good relationship with you." That's a sobering call. For Malachi says, "I've already been doing it. I've actually already started to curse your blessings." I think he's already started to curse America's blessings, our greatest blessings, our freedom, our wealth is turning against us and becoming our greatest curse. Men and women across our country are using our freedom, our money, our media, our technology, some of our greatest blessings are being used in a bad way. They're becoming our curse. I think it's likely God is turning us over to our debased mind and our passions and our lusts. And our greatest blessings are becoming our greatest curses here in this country. The great news in Malachi chapter 2 is verse 4. He clearly says, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand." I want this covenant to stand. I want you to know it's me that's reaching into your life and touching your blessings. I want you to know, and I want you to look up, and I want a relationship with you. I want this covenant to continue. And I'll do whatever it takes for our relationship to be right. What is a covenant? Some of you may be thinking to yourself, "I'm not even sure I know what a covenant is." A covenant is simply an agreement. It's an agreement. It can be between two people. It's, "I'll do this if you do that." It can be that. It can just be a holy, almighty God saying, "All right, people, here's our agreement. This is the agreement." And that is what happened. This is God's covenant. Nobody approached God with the idea, hey, God, could we work out an agreement here? And I wouldn't recommend doing that. God reached down to Levi and he said, here's how it's going to be, Levi. And he made a covenant with Levi. Before we get into that, let's just stop for 1 minute. Let's just pause right here. And I want you to absorb this. Throughout the Old Testament, you read of covenants. The new covenant, right? Covenant with Levi, on and on, covenants. You get to Jesus Christ, and his cross and his blood is called the new covenant of my blood. It's an agreement. Here's the blood. It's your sins. You need it. You need to accept and receive and follow and lean into that with all your life. You do that, and I'll forgive every one of your sins. And that will cause a relationship to happen with you and I. That will bring us together in a relationship. Because I want you with me, God says. That's the new covenant of Jesus' blood. It's very simple. But let's just stop for a minute, and in our heart of hearts, let's just praise God that he is a covenant-making God, that he is not out there on planet Z where we can't reach him, know him, he's just watching, he doesn't care. Let's just stop for a minute and praise God that he is a covenant. He loves his people, and he says, here's how it's going to be. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to define terms. I want a relationship with you, so here's the agreement. That's pretty amazing in and of itself that God continually makes covenants with us. We have that type of God. We have a covenant-making God, an agreement-making God. In our passage in Malachi, it says that he had a covenant with Levi. And our Bible does not have a section or a chapter and verse I could tell you to turn to that would say, this is my covenant with Levi. It says several places in the Old Testament that he had a covenant with Levi, but it doesn't say what it was exactly. But we do have that book of the Bible that you love and hold so dear to your heart, named after Levi, called Leviticus, that precious treasure that you read every day and every week and you can't wait to go to because you understand it so well. And you know just what it means to you every day of your life. And so you go to Leviticus. Some of you probably nightly, before you go to bed, you turn to Leviticus and you read some of those precious treasures. Well, Leviticus is the instruction book for Levi and his family. We don't know if that's actually the covenant, but that's the instruction. That's the manual of what's called the Levitical priesthood. Moses and Aaron and Miriam were all from the family of Levi. And they were the ones who worked in the temple, worked in the tabernacle. They're the ones that did the work of the ministry in wherever they were. Malachi chapter 2, verse 5. It doesn't define that covenant with Levi in those terms. If you go to the book of Leviticus, the first thing you're going to read about is burnt offerings, burnt sacrifices for sin. That's what you're going to learn. And when you offer a lamb, when you offer a bull, when you offer a chicken, it's going to be, this is how you do it. And then he's going to go from there to another sacrifice, to another one, and the things they wear. Malachi doesn't describe it in those terms. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 5. My covenant with him, with Levi, and his house, his family, was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. So again, Malachi goes back to this Old Testament covenant, and he says this covenant was one of a moral nature, a moral heart, a moral character to it. It was a covenant of life and peace. And God gave it. God still gives it. We need to know that. God made the covenant with Levi, and he said, Levi, here is what I'm going to give you. Life and peace. And it's not that if you, don't mistake me here, it's this covenant is not, Levi, if you honor me, I will give you life and peace. Levi's not earning life and peace here. God says, Levi, I will give you life and peace. You fear me. You honor me. You stand in awe of me. That's how it should be. I don't want you to earn anything, Levi. Here's the agreement. Here's the terms of our relationship. I'm going to give you life and peace. You give me the honor my name deserves. It's not if and. It's not Levi earning it. It's God declaring himself and giving life and peace. As you look at these two terms that God gives him, the idea of life and peace is a bit vague. It's in moral value form. But I want you to know that this word life is not what you think it is. When you and I think of life, we think of life and death. And it kind of is, but it's kind of not. To a Hebrew person, life, if he says, God says, I'm going to give you life, he's saying, I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to be with you. Life is a series of events for many years. There are just so many things going to come into your life, and I'm going to give you life. I'm going to mount your strength up like wings of eagles. As even young men get weary and faint, but not you, those that wait upon the Lord. Oh, you're going to mount up with wings like eagles. You're going to run and not grow weary. You're going to walk and not grow faint. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to renew you. Whatever comes your way, if you walk with me, if you honor me, I'm going to give you this life. Look at me. I'm going to give you life. You're mine. He was already alive. He says, I'm with you. I'm in a relationship, and I'm going to sustain you. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. It's always been this way. This is not new. You're probably familiar with what's going to happen here in Genesis chapter 3. There's an event about to happen. God has Adam and Eve in a garden, and that garden is huge. That garden is the size of a state. That garden has trees and bushes and animals and shrubs and fruit and berries. It has trees that are beautiful, that flower. Trees of every kind, bushes of every kind, flowers. It's got to be the most beautiful thing that there ever was. Animals in peace with people, and Adam and Eve tending and herding and shepherding and keeping the garden. It had to be an absolutely amazing place. And God had said to them, you can eat of any tree in this garden except that one tree of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to die. You know, the serpent came along and he said, I'm not believing that. And then it says that they ate, that Adam and Eve were there and they ate. Eve picked a piece of that fruit and she took a bite and she reached over and handed it to Adam, and Adam knew better. But he took a bite. Did they drop over dead? No. Verse 22, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What was that tree going to do? It was going to sustain him. It was going to give them life. They were alive. They were breathing. It was going to sustain their life. Matter of fact, it would sustain them indefinitely. It says, lest they eat of this tree and live forever. We got to guard this tree. We're going to throw them out of the garden and guard this tree, because that tree is a life-sustaining tree. That's what God's trees are about. That's the life he gave to Levi. He said, Levi, I know your body's going to perish, but I'm going to sustain your life. I'm going to sustain your soul. Your body's going to wither and die, but I'm going to sustain you from the inside. And although your body may be decaying and dying, your soul, your person is going to be sustained. I'm going to renew you, and whatever comes along, you're going to have strength and life and vitality. And although your body's going down, your soul is going to grow and be strengthened and sustained. Come before me. That's the life he promised him. I promise you this life. And I promise you shalom, peace. Peace. That's not peace from war. They fought all the time. Israel was constantly at war. Shalom is God's settled spirit in man's heart. It's contentment. It's security. It's being able to sit down in whatever situation you have in your life. It's be able to sit down with the Lord and just be content. Just be settled. Just be secure. Just, here I am, Lord. Life is raging around me, or life is good and happy, and I can just sit right here at peace. And my family, my heart is settled in you. Used to be a show on, don't know if it's still on or not, called Shalom in the Home, where a rabbi would go to a home that was in turmoil, usually over the kids, and the marriage was now struggling, and he would come in and bring shalom to the home. Wasn't anybody shooting at him, but things were sure disarrayed, and there just wasn't a settled peace. And by the end of the show, you hopefully looked in on that family, and everybody was just content and happy and settled and loving. Shalom. Whether it's good or bad around us, quite all right. Paul said it this way, I've learned to be content no matter what state I'm in. I have shalom. It's a blessing. They'd use that for a blessing. They'd walk up, they'd see a brother, they'd go, shalom, brother, shalom. May God's peace and rest settle upon you. May your life be full of God's peace. God says, Levi, I will give you this life. I will sustain you. And I will give you peace. And you will fear me. The definition of fear is here. I hate to stray far from fear itself, because this word means terror. But when it's spoken of God, it's often spoken, and I will go this far with it. It says, and he feared me, he stood in awe of my name. He stood in awe of my name. That's the agreement. Life and peace, you stand in awe of my name. That's how it should be. I'll sustain your soul. I'll give you a settled spirit, a settled heart. You'll rest in me as you stand in awe of my name. There's room for both of those in the same house. You think, well, how can you fear God and be at peace at the same time? How can you stand in awe of this great God and have peace? And there's room for both in this house. That's how it works. And Levi did it. He says, and he did it. Stood in awe of my name. Not much has changed morally over the years. This is an old event that happened. Malachi was some 400 and some years before Jesus came. Nothing has changed. The reason nothing's changed is because God hasn't changed. God never changes. The same moral character, the same holy God still lives and reigns today and is our God. It's not changed. God still gives us life in shalom. God still gives us life. Now it's through the blood of the cross. He gives us life in our soul and our spirit. And though we know our outer man is fading away, he gives us life and he renews our spirit. We move forward into life, whatever comes along, and our spirit is renewed and strengthened. And someday we just step from this body to that. He still gives us life and shalom. And the agreement has to still be, I stand in awe of him. We stand in awe of our God, who has made such a covenant and agreement with us, who loves us so much. He sent his son to say, here is the way to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I will give you life and peace, and you stand in awe in honor of who I am. Nothing's changed. So I have a couple of applications. Number one, we have to look at this passage and first apply it to leadership. Leadership. We're his people. And this passage starts out and says, now, O priests. I'm not a priest. I am a pastor. But we could generally say leadership right there. Okay, leadership. Goes to you, leadership. I will sustain you and give you peace. You stand in awe of my name. You stand in awe and honor of my name. And that's what was happening here. These priests were letting the people come to sacrifice with blind, stolen, and lame sacrifices. And the priests had lost their awe and their honor of the God they served. That's the accusation. Take it to heart and give honor to my name. So leaders, we must take it to heart and give honor to who we serve. Starts with us. It starts right here at leadership. Now, it is certainly me. It is certainly me. It is elders and deacons. It is classroom teachers, Sunday school, senior saints, youth, leaders. The heart of true leadership in the church, in the new covenant church, the heart of true leadership rests in those leaders being in awe and honor of the name of Jesus Christ and the God they serve. If you look across this nation today, we can be honest, can't we? There are leaders in churches falling off the train daily. Get on the internet. There are leaders in churches today decimating the name and testimony of Jesus Christ. The heart of true leadership is to find leaders who stand in awe and honor of this huge God that we serve. Leadership is not easy. Leadership means that you would think this whole church would just all be in agreement in one cozy family, but true leadership means you're making decisions that some of the people in that church aren't going to agree with, aren't going to like, and the only thing that will drive you forward as a leader is to say, I know who I serve. And we are serving him, and we are serving him right. We are serving him best. He gets our best, our excellence. You bring that nasty sheep in here with the broken leg and the blind eye, and I'm going to send you home because we serve him. You bring that secondhand thing in here. You bring what's left over from your house in here, and the true New Testament servant has to say, no, I'm sorry. Because that's who we serve. I don't serve you. I serve him. You might not like me, but I'm going to honor our God. That's the heart of true leadership. That's the type of leaders we need. Specifically to me and sometimes to you, the heart of true teaching leadership is an awe and honor of God. Time and time again, I come to a book of the Bible, I'm teaching you something, and I come to this and I go, oh man. I know their story. I know his story. This is going to sting. I know what they're going through, and I'm going to preach this passage, and it's going to blow their heart up. And the temptation is for me to shove that one over here till a better day, because I don't want to hurt anybody. Oh, man. If I teach this, this couple may just get up and walk right out of here. And they have. The heart of true biblical teaching in the church today is I serve him. I teach for him, not for you. If you want me to teach it right, you want to learn your Bible, you want to be a New Testament Bible church, I'm going to teach the Word of God for him, not for you. You're going to hear what it says. It's the only way I'm going to do it. And for you, if you're a Sunday school teacher or you're in a neighborhood Bible study, don't you go around that passage. You preach it in love. You preach the truth in love. That's our call. You're going to love them, and there's going to be no question at all. You love them. I love you. There's no question. But the Word of God is the Word of God. It's not our word. It's his word. If you want some other kind of church, you want some other kind of teaching, go somewhere else. This is not the place for you. I serve a mighty God. I serve the Lord of hosts. He's the general of heaven's armies. I serve the Lord who came down as a man and died for me. I owe him all the honor. That's what we will do. That's what we're striving for. The heart of leadership and teaching is awe and honor of our God. The passage says it this way, Malachi chapter 2, verse 6. Speaking of Levi, that priest and that family, it says, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He taught the word of God straight up. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. He was a leader who walked with God in peace and uprightness. He was a teacher who taught true instruction, nothing from his lips, shading the Bible this way or that way. And he turned many from their sins and iniquities. Unfortunately, at the end of this passage in verse 9, these men were accused of teaching in partiality. I'm not going to teach this because it'll hurt that one. I'm not going to teach this one because that one's a friend of mine. I'm not going to teach this point up because that one gives a lot of money to the church. I'm not going to. There's a motive behind my teaching. Levi didn't do that. And the result and the good thing was he turned many from their iniquities. He turned many from their sins. The heart of change, the heart of change in any person's life, in any church, in any leader, in any lay person, the heart of change is the awe and honor of God. I'll never preach change. I'll never preach repentance if I don't stand in awe and honor of Him. And you will never change. Listen, listen. I was on my knees last night begging God to forgive me of my sins and to change me. Because I'm reading this book and I'm seeing where I've been over the last years and where I haven't honored God like I should, where He got my leftover time and energy and resources, and I had to pray to God, forgive me first before I ever talk to this group of people. God, forgive me. Change me. You will never change until you stand in awe and honor of God. You will be on the throne of your life, not Him. Everything about this church will be about you, not Him. Everything about this church will be, well, I think, not what does He think. And we will have to be honest with ourselves. And we will have to look inside our own hearts and say, do I have awe and honor of my God that I will put my wishes aside for His name and I will change and I will take my sins and move away from them and change because I truly honor the God that I say I serve. And if you don't, you won't. If you don't honor Him, you won't change. You never will change. You may keep coming, but you may never change. If you don't honor Him, you won't change. That's the truth. So I'm going to keep preaching about the greatness of our God, and I hope that some of you catch it. Some of your eyes begin to open and you begin to see how great our God really is. My second and last point of application is to remind us that in 1 Peter chapter 2, he calls us a peculiar people. Sorry. A holy nation. A holy nation. You're part of a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. Every one of us in here is a royal priest in the holy nation of Jesus Christ. Peculiar? Absolutely. We had better be peculiar. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood that is still given life and peace, and He sustains us. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Apostle Paul writing. In chapter 6, he would begin to talk about his being a servant of God through hardships, imprisonments, beatings. He's just going to have a grocery list there of some of the things, starving, hungering, how he's been treated. But in chapter 4, verse 16, he writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And Paul, though in his ministry faced imprisonments and beatings and torturings and starvings, he knew his outer man was fading away, but he says, "My inner man is being renewed day by day." And he honored his Savior, even to the point of beatings and imprisonments. And he was given life and peace. He learned to be content no matter what state he was in. And so must we. He gives us life and peace. And he says that Levi walked with him in peace and uprightness. And I'm just going to call it lips and legs. Lips and legs. If we're going to walk with Him, that's going to involve our lips and our legs. And what that means is we're going to mirror Jesus. We're going to walk with Him like Levi did and talk with Him like Levi did. We're going to mirror Jesus. You're all sitting down, but in just a few minutes, you're going to get up and walk. You're going to walk out that door, and you walk like there's a mirror of Jesus right here, and you're walking, and if Jesus wouldn't do it, then don't you do it. If His arms and legs wouldn't go there, then don't you do it. You mirror Jesus. Your lips will mirror Jesus. If you're walking and Jesus is there, and you're like Levi, going to walk with Him in uprightness and peacefulness, if Jesus wouldn't say it, don't you say it. That's just simple, isn't it? If you can't hear that coming out the mouth of Jesus, then don't you say it either. Whatever it is, however it is, we're going to mirror Jesus. We're going to walk with Him. We're the royal priesthood. We have a new covenant of Christ's blood to proclaim the excellencies of Him. Walk in a mirror. just like Jesus. Talk in a mirror, just like Jesus. If you mess up, oh, you wouldn't have said that, would you? Please forgive me. Please forgive me for that. I'm sorry. Help me change. I'm going to do better. And start walking again. Mirror Jesus. Lips and legs. If he wouldn't do it, you don't do it. If he wouldn't say it, you don't say it. That's how it goes. That's easy. That's a simple, simple illustration. Here's a statement. Our life will look like his. We will mirror him. Our life will look like his to the degree that we honor him as our great God. You don't honor him, your life won't look like his. You don't stand in awe of him, your life won't look like his. You don't honor him and stand in awe of this amazing, great God who's in a covenant with you, who's made an agreement with you, sent his son, you'll say things he would never say. It's pretty simple. Our life will look like his to the degree we honor him as our God. All we've got to do is watch each other. And we know who honors God. Take this to heart. Take this to heart, Malachi says. If you claim to know him, but you don't honor him, what's your blessings? If you claim to be in covenant with Jesus Christ and his cross, and you won't mirror him, you won't honor him, you know in your heart, I don't have the awe of God in my heart. What's your blessings? Better watch him. Better watch him. Some of you are weak and some of you are dead because you won't take my communion table as you should. There are other verses. Take this to heart. Take this to heart. I will touch your life to get you right with me. You're a priest. You're part of the holy priesthood. You know, it's pretty amazing. I went online and I pulled up this big old chart right here. I'll leave it up here if you want to look at it. It's the Levitical priesthood, and it starts back here with Jacob had a son, Levi, who had these three sons, and it goes like this, and Moses and Aaron are in here. And when you get down to here to the bottom, there's this cross right here. It says, priesthood of Christians. Today, every Christian is a priest. You fall in the family of the priesthood. You're on the family tree of the priesthood of Levi. That's pretty amazing. In Jesus Christ. Take that to heart. Take that to heart. Hosea chapter 6, and I close with a story. Hosea chapter 6. They were trying to teach this to the people of Israel from day one. God was trying to teach this truth to the people of Israel from day one. It is not about these animals you're sacrificing. It is about your heart. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers and as the spring rains. that water the earth. He has torn us that he can heal us. Take this to heart. What's your blessings? You want to have a heart full of stubbornness and arrogance and not honor our God? What's your blessings? He will tear you so he can heal you. So someday he can rain on you the spring showers that produce great flowers. If you claim to be in covenant with him, honor him. It's about him. It's not about you. And he will give you life and peace. come on up. We went to Karen's funeral Thursday. Karen was 64. She died last Sunday. She died a week ago today at 5 o'clock in the morning. A week ago Friday before she died, she was at her couch in her house, and Terry was there, and Amber and her husband, and she was lying on the couch in great pain, obviously 2 days from death, a day and a half. And there was some discussion about some pain, the pain reliever, pain medicine, what she would take for pain. And Jimmy retrieved one, and there was discussion whether that was the right one for her. And Terry said, she stomped her foot. She said, "I'm still the boss. That's the one for me." And a day and a half later, she was dead. But a day and a half before she died, her spirit was strong enough to stomp her foot and say, "I'm the boss." Karen was a believer. Karen loved the Lord. Karen served. She was in ministries at her church. She worked with women. She prayed her heart out to her Lord. Death is never a normal thing to me, because on Friday you're stomping your foot and going, "I'm the boss." And on Sunday morning, there's this piece of waxy looking leather sitting there. Where did that person go? I mean, we're not robots. We don't go and stop. We're people. If there was ever a picture of a woman whose inner self had life, it was growing stronger every day, and she just got up out of that body and stepped into glory. Amen. If there was ever a picture, it was that.
Amen.
That's the covenant he gives with you and I. I will give you life and peace. You honor me. Fear not what man can do to you, but fear him who has the power to take your life and cast your soul into hell. Fear that person. That's God Almighty. If you're a leader, man, you better take this to heart. If you're not, count your blessings, because we're all in the priesthood. We're all in the royal priesthood. He'll do anything it takes to get our heart right with him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing into the soul and the spirit, joints and the marrow, and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, I have needed this passage for so long. And I pray you'll use this word in your spirit to revive us, to turn our hearts to awe and honor of you. Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with us and honor our great God.